Well, friends, this is the day that the Lord has made, so let us rejoice and be glad in it. I invite you to join in our call to worship. It is a brand new day. When the sun rises, it brings a clean slate and a second chance. It is a brand new day. When the birds sing, creation catches its breath and chaos recedes. It is a brand new day. When God speaks, our hearts leap and our demons slither away. It is a brand new day. When we worship, love is practiced and we are welcomed home.
Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from 1 Samuel, the third chapter, beginning with verse 1. Listen for what the Lord has to say to us this day. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight has begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel!" And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Epistle lesson today comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 5 through 15. For we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving, all to the glory of God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Our gospel lesson is from Mark, starting in chapter 2, with verse 23, reading through chapter 3, verse 6. Listen for the word of God. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, we've heard some other scripture readings, but once again, I'm going to invite you to take your memory back to our first reading from 1 Samuel as we explore God's word to us today. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. As soon as we hear that the boy Samuel is engaged in the work of ministry, this is how the world around him is described. Now, we may be tempted to assume that Samuel himself wasn't aware of this. After all, his mother Hannah, she made a deal with God just a little bit before we read today. She made a deal that said if she would bear a son, she would give that son back to God for the duration of his life. And so it played out. Shortly after Samuel's birth, Hannah says, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him to the temple that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and remain there forever." But even a boy who grows up quite literally in the temple is aware when the world is not quite right. After all, religious communities themselves have never been immune to sin. Eli, the priest that we heard about, Eli was growing older, and Eli's sons, who were part of the priestly lineage coming behind him, they were taking advantage of their position. According to scripture, they ate the sacrifices that were meant for God. They forced themselves on women who came into the temple. They exploited whatever and whomever they could, just because they could. This happens still today, doesn't it? Those days, yes, but these days too. Just this past week, a media frenzy erupted when Jesse Duplantis, a televangelist outside of New Orleans, solicited funds from his followers to purchase a $54 million luxury jet to spread the gospel news. "If you pray about it," he urged his congregants, "I believe God will speak to you." So no wonder the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. As Barbara Brown Taylor understands it, silence has become God's final defense against our idolatry. You see, in the time of this text, Israel was in a state of spiritual desolation, religious corruption, political danger and social upheaval. Because after all, the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were not widespread. So that being the case, we can hardly blame Samuel for his slowness to understand what it is that keeps waking him up in the middle of the night. God has not been saying much, but all of a sudden, God can't even wait for morning, and God can't help but choose Samuel, of all people, Samuel, who is just a boy, a minor observer in a giant broken system. Samuel, the one who even Scripture tells us did not know the Lord yet. But nevertheless, God calls out, "Samuel, Samuel," the Lord cries. The boy responds, immediately running to Eli. "Here I am," he says, but in so doing, he wakes the older man up, and Eli says, "Go back to sleep." This happens two more times before any sort of progress is made. Samuel keeps hearing something, and Eli keeps wondering why the boy keeps interrupting his sleep. And so finally, on the third go-round, Eli wakes up to what's really going on. "Okay," he tells Samuel, "go back to bed, but if God calls you again, stay there and say only this, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel trots back to bed, expecting this time that the voice will come again, and it does. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. But here, now, the word of the Lord tears through the silence of the night and the silence of the times. And I have to tell you, this is my favorite part of the whole story. You see, a lot of scholars, they will point to this moment as a shift in power, and that's true. Samuel, the younger, and no longer Eli, the elder, is the recipient of God's word. But I love this story for a different reason. I think it's more about just power. I think it's also about partnership. Yes, Samuel is called by God, but he needs help to know what's actually happening. And that's true for all of us, isn't it? It's certainly been true in my life. I wouldn't be a pastor at all if I didn't have a friend who finally said to me, "Stop trying to do other things. You were made for the church." And I wouldn't be your pastor at all if Julian Schroeder of the Pastoral Nominating Committee hadn't persisted and called me four times to convince me to an initial phone call. That phone call took all of us by surprise. You see, the reality of God choosing to speak to us, that's not dependent upon whether or not we hear it or understand it. One of the fundamental convictions of our faith is not just that God is, but that God speaks, and that God speaks to us. Scripture is consistent and insistent about this. In the beginning, in Genesis, in the first chapter of the first book, God speaks creation into being. "Let there be light," God says, and the darkness recedes. And in the end, in Revelation, in the last chapter of the last book, Jesus himself, the very word of God, says, "Come." He says, "It is I, Jesus. I am the root and the descendant of David. I am the bright morning star. And so the Spirit and I say, come. Let everyone who hears, let everyone who is thirsty, let everyone who wishes, come." From the first page to the last, and all the way in between, God speaks to us. There is a mighty and lousy temptation to us, however, to assume that God only speaks, or that God only calls the professionally religious, or the ones that you look around and think they are especially holy. But it was no less a theologian than Martin Luther who said that absolutely no livelihood is dearer to God than any other. God, Luther said, calls each of us to the vocation of loving God and loving our neighbors. Now, for some of us, this means becoming a clergy person. For others, it means the law or medicine or business or teaching or farming or politics. For some, it means music or art or construction, bus driving, street cleaning, plumbing, and floor mopping. Those are Martin Luther's words. But on this day, I confess, as we install officers to the work of the church, I am tempted to add, for some, it is holding a hand, or visiting a hospital, or arranging a ride. For some, it is running a meeting, or deciphering a budget. For some, it is explaining to the new pastor for the 15th time the differences between our ministries in Zimbabwe and our ministries in Zambia. And also on this day, I confess, as we say goodbye and God bless to Richard Fry, I am tempted to add, for some, God calls us to audits and building permits, personnel reviews and capital campaigns, financial statements and meeting upon meeting upon meeting. And I keep mentioning meetings, don't I? It's the Presbyterian in me showing. That is part of what makes us Presbyterian, but it's also part of what ties us even closer to this story of Samuel and Eli. Because much like Samuel and Eli need each other to recognize the word of the Lord, we need each other to do the same. We can't be Christian on our own. We can't be church on our own either. It takes all of us together, partners in ministry, listening for God's call to us. Which is why, even as we celebrate the calling of various individuals today, I wonder if we might start to think of this story as a call story for all of us together. For the collective we, known as Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church, I have been wondering if we are maybe being summoned to start living like Samuel together. Because surely we can all admit, as we hear of children torn from their parents' arms at the borders, as we hear of church attendance declining and church doors closing, as we hear of more and more shots ringing out in the hallways of our schools, as we hear rumors of bringing back mental asylums, as we hear of a congressional candidate in Virginia openly referring to Hitler as a hero, it often seems as though we too are living in a time when the word of the Lord is rare and visions are not widespread. Much has changed since Samuel's day, but not nearly enough has changed. But this story offers great hope for those who are living in times like these, because Scripture is clear. It is always into this mix of what feels like God-forsakenness and human rebelliousness that God chooses to speak to those who choose to listen. God's voice is persistent for those who have ears to hear. So Madison Avenue, what if we are being called at this time, at a time when it seems awfully hard to hear a word from the Lord, when God's visions do not seem particularly widespread? What if we are being called to be Samuel? You see, this is part of the reason I am often hesitant to respond when asked directly, what is your plan to increase membership in the next 5 years? Or what are the steps you're taking to bring us to financial health? Or where do you see the church 10 years from now? I don't hesitate because I don't have ideas. Trust me. I hesitate because even though, yes, I have been called to be one of your leaders, I firmly believe that the work of listening for God's voice and vision is something we do together. It's true, today we are celebrating elders and deacons and church staff, and it's true that your pastors and choirs are often up here in front of you. But the work of listening and discerning, it includes our trustees and our teachers, our shelter volunteers and our young adults, our ESL instructors and our communion servers, our ushers, our children, our committees, yes, our committees, and everybody else, including all of you who gather in these pews each week. It takes all of us, living as Samuel and living as Eli, listening together for the way the Word of God is calling to us. The tricky thing about that is that that kind of listening is terribly risky. After Samuel listens to the voice of the Lord, he has to tell Eli, his beloved mentor Eli, he has to tell him that his ministry and his way of life is coming to a rather unpleasant end. So to truly listen for the word of the Lord about our future is no small thing, because have you noticed? Every time God calls someone, that call to someone always ends up asking something of someone. And so I wonder if we are brave enough to engage together into the hard work of listening. Risky or not, though, the truth is we have no choice in the matter. God's call is persistent. God called to Samuel over and over again until Samuel and Eli finally understood. God is always on the move, always doing something new, always calling us to join in on the journey, calling over and over and over again until we are willing to listen. So this then is what God asks of us. This is where the Spirit nudges us to listen together, expecting to hear a word from the Lord, expecting to see a vision for who God desires us to become. God's call does not give up or grow weary or lose strength. God is calling to Samuel even now. So let this be our prayer and our purpose. Let this be our mission and our motivation. Let us be a congregation that says together, "Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. friends, remember this. It was the love of God that called you into this place this morning. And it is that same love of God which now sends you out into a world that is so eager to see what you have to offer. So go with confidence, knowing that God goes with you, but before you go, may joy and nothing less follow you all the days of your life. May you be blessed and may you be a blessing, and may you rest well today, secure in the knowledge that the Lord of Light, who has brought you this far already, will lead you and countless others all the way home. Amen.